I will be reading from Romans 1, 16 through 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God from the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel of righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is from faith from to the last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Amen. Preach the word, brother.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We've had some really good weather the last day or two, and it looked like we've all got out and enjoyed some of that. I'm glad that you're here this morning. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Romans chapter 8. If you'd like to be turning that way. Romans chapter 8. We'll be in verses 12 through 25. Jerry, during the announcements, mentioned that Lifeline for Hope, which is the orphanage, the folks that we give money to that help the orphanage out that we do, that's coming up the 16th. And I got to thinking about what it must be like to be an orphan, to not have any parents, to not having a family, especially if you're just a little baby or a child, have no one to count on, no one to protect you, no one to look out for you. And I stopped and I thought about exactly what family is supposed to be about. And that's going to tie into our lesson today. I think one of the greatest attributes of this church, one of the things that this church does really well, this church tries to be a family. And I was thinking, most Bibles have a family tree in the front of the Bible. Does your Bible have that? I happen to have one of my Bibles that doesn't have that this morning, but my others do. And I filled that out. Have you got a family tree in the front of your Bible? A couple of you do. Have you filled it out? Well, my mom went to great lengths to fill out our family tree. She went so far as to research, you know, the lines of the family and stuff, and found some very interesting things. We have royalty in our family. We have poor folks. We have atheists. We have a blend of all types in our family. A little bit of investigation, I found that I was part Cherokee Indian, part Irish, and part German. That makes me the neighborhood mutt. But you know, when our family, when we get together, we get to talking about what's going on in our family and what has went on in the past. Past relatives, you know, and then I got to thinking about, well, I know all my grandfathers, I've met all of them, but then when it comes to naming great-grandfathers, I didn't meet all of them, but when it comes to great-great-grandfathers, I wouldn't know who they were except for the family tree, and except for Mom and them telling us and going over stories about family. So this morning, I'd like to ask you to think about what it is to be in a family. We all have different ideas of what family is supposed to be about. That's an interesting thing. I could define to you what my angle of family is, and you would tell me something else. But it's particularly important when we talk about God's family, because this morning we're going to get outside of the bounds of the physical, and we're going to talk about a spiritual family. And God is going to identify that for us. And that spiritual family is going to hopefully lead us to the kingdom of heaven. Read with me, if you would, Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 25. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. I'm excited about the book of Romans and all that it has to offer us. When Paul starts out here in verse 12, he says, "So then." And "so then" connects us back with verse 11, where he says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So he's talking about life in the Spirit that God gives to dwell inside of us. And when he picks up in verse 12, he says, "So then." He's talking about that. He says, "So then," and then he makes this awesome statement. He says, "We are under obligation." The Greek here explains that obligation is something that is owed. There is a debt that exists, and there is a payment that is expected. And here the text says, "We are under obligation." Obligation comes with expectations, and obligation comes with responsibilities. And in the world that we live in, I would say that we need to be thinking countercultural. Because our culture says, you know what? I don't want to owe anybody. I don't want to have any obligation. I don't want to have anybody expect anything from me. I just want to move and live and have my being through this world. And I don't want anybody to give me any structure that I got to try to live up to. That's the world that we live in. But God says, "I don't think so, Tim." He says, if we have the Spirit of God living in us, then we've got some obligations. We've got some responsibilities. God is saying, in our modern language, you got to step up to the plate, church. And you know what? I think to myself, I'm not always stepped up to the plate. Sometimes the plate's over there and I'm just thinking about the plate. Thinking about taking a swing out. I'm talking baseball terms. Y'all with me? I'm not talking about food plate. I'm talking about baseball plate. I see the plate. I'm not willing to engage in it. I'm not willing to step into the box sometimes. And God says, hey, if you got the Spirit of God living in you, you got to step up to the plate. You've got obligations. You've got responsibilities. First of all, in the text, he says, you've got obligations not to the flesh. Verse 12b says, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you will die. We don't live, we don't have our life centered and focused on the external, temporal things of life. Or do we? you know what, for us guys, it's real easy. We can often go look in our garage and see where our priorities lie. Or look in our toolboxes. Now I'm stepping on my own toes. Where would a lady look to determine her priorities? In her home, in her closet. Shoes. Lots of shoes. That type of thing. Well, we don't live by fleshly things. Because if we do, Paul says here that we will die. Okay? But, he says, verse 13, he says, but we live by the Spirit, and when we live by the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body. If we live by the Spirit, we take seriously our obligations before God. We put to death the deeds of the flesh. That is, we put to death sin. We strive to put sin out of our lives. And you know, there's different views on this business of how we relate and our relationship to sin. Some people says, well, you know, I'm doing the best I can. Have you ever said that? I have. And usually, you know what that means? I'm doing as much as I'm willing to do. That's usually what I'm saying by that, okay? But I got to own up to that. God says, look, when you live by the Spirit, you got to be serious about these obligations. You got to step up to the plate. You got to not carry out the desires of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. And when you do that, life is the answer. Now, we've mentioned death and we've mentioned life, but I want you to come outside of the physical. Because ultimately, whether your physical suit that you're walking around in this morning, whether that lives or dies, is not consequential. Not important. How's that? My tongue's getting mixed up. But your spiritual self, whether it lives or dies, is of all importance, isn't it? That's what makes the difference. That's what we're talking about this morning. And if we live, we will live by the Spirit. We will live in the shelter of the Almighty God. Think of yourself. I've thought about this and I can't wrap my mind around it because I just can't imagine what it'd be like. Can you imagine Moses saying, God, I want to see you. God says, I don't think so, Tim. But he says, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll cover you there with my hand. I'll pass by and let you see my backside, you know, type of thing. Can you imagine just what it'd just be like just being in the cleft of the rock and God's mighty hand protecting you? Wouldn't that be the greatest place in the world? Church, we have that spiritually in Christ. We already have that. God's hand is over us, and when we live by faith and place our trust in that, as we're going to talk about next week, what can happen that's going to hurt us? Nothing. If you are led by the Spirit of God, the text says that you are sons of God. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What's it take to be led by the Spirit? We mentioned this briefly last week. If the Spirit is leading us, how do you know if the Spirit's leading you? First of all, if the Spirit's leading you, you've got to be connected or you've got to have the Spirit in you, right? Romans chapter 6, that happens at baptism. You've got to have a connection with the Spirit. Then you've got to be attuned to what the Spirit's doing in your life. Well, how are you going to be attuned to what the Spirit's doing in your life? Well, through God's Word, right? God explains to you the working of the Spirit in your life, but that's not it. We, you know, and I sit here and I think to myself, oh boy, this is a limb to step out on, but it's really not. Because the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit convicts us in regard to sin. The Holy Spirit can work on the promptings of your heart. But if you stand back, the danger in that is to stand back and say, well, I feel this and therefore this must be right. God never says to do that. God says to look in here for what's right. But you know what? Sometimes the Holy Spirit knocks on your door. Are you listening? Can you understand? Can you feel? When you're sitting there maybe hearing a sermon or a Bible class, or maybe you're driving down the road listening to some preaching on the radio or something, you know, and then something's said and it just sparks this idea in your mind, man, I need to do better at that. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit works in your life in that way? And are you ready to respond to that? Or are you just quick to just pass it by? You know, you're driving down the road, the radio says, hey, we really need to understand how to communicate love to each other. Ding, ding, ding. I need to work on that. Next thing, what's God say about that? Let me go over here and see what God has to say about it. Are we ready and poised to hear and to let the Spirit lead in our lives? Are we going to keep in step with the Spirit, as the NIV says in Galatians chapter 5? Let the Spirit be the pace car, if you will, for all you NASCAR fans. Let the Spirit lead and then us step in behind Him and follow. You know what? It's my idea that that's a bit scary for me. You see, because the Spirit might want to take me to places I'm not yet ready to go. Did you ever think that? When you really just give yourself to the Lord, when you just pour it all out there, He might send you to Africa, or He might send you to prayer. Or, I said that in jest because I see Engel sitting there really paying attention. He might have you do something that you're not comfortable with doing.
That's right.
God might want to lead you in another direction. When I fully give my heart to the Lord, He might not want me preaching. He might want me in Africa handing food to people starving to death. What do I want versus what does God want? You see, I need to get in tune with what the Spirit's doing in my life and where He's leading. I think I could be handing out food and preaching at the same time, coincidentally. Okay, well, I preached all over that point. I ain't sure where I need to go. Give me a second here. Yeah. Oh, he says this. Spirit-led folks are sons of God. Now, we don't need to mistake that with the spot of the only begotten Son, because that's reserved for Jesus. But church, if we are led by the Spirit, the text says that we are sons of God. Here's the idea that we have become children in God's family. Where do you go for Christmas time? You know, Christmas is a big celebration for us in that we family gets together, you know, and we share old times. We cook hams, huge hams every year, and carve those things up, and we just play games and do all this family stuff. Spiritually, what do you think about being in God's family? That's what we are here today, church, as Christians. Now, I've taken another step. I kind of think of y'all as personally as my family because I don't have any physical family here. So y'all are surrogate family for me. I just treat you like such. I ask you when I need things and I help you when you need things. I just expect you to love me even when I'm a knothead, and I love you when you're a knothead. But let me tell you what, deeper than that is this idea that we are in a spiritual family in which God is our Father and we are His children. It doesn't get any better than that, does it, church? We're a part of God's family. We have His love and we have His protection. We have His guidance and His will in our life. Verse 15 tells us that God has purchased us out of slavery in order to add us to His family. Under the new covenant, Christians do not receive a spirit of slavery. Christians do not exist in a spirit of bondage or a spirit of fear. Under the old covenant system, it was a spirit of bondage and a spirit of fear. And I think particularly in Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20, this is one of the coolest things to read. When God descended on Mount Sinai for all of Israel to see, great fire and smoke and all this, when God actually come down upon that mountain. I mean, talk about raising the hairs on my neck. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 19 says that basically it scared the living daylights out of the Israelites. They had a relationship with God, but it was fearful, not one of respect. You know, I'm not talking about fearful in regard to respect, although they respected Him, but it was one of, I'm staying back. God did not create us to be that way. God created us, church, to be children, to receive a spirit of adoption here, as it says that we are adopted into His family. Adopted in the fact that we are redeemed out of slavery. We are purchased out of slavery and brought in as sons. But this adoption is not negative. This adoption doesn't mean that we're second class by any stretch, but it calls to mind the idea that we were once outside of God's family. When we lived for ourselves and when we lived in sin, before we became Christians, we were not in God's family. But when we were baptized into the watery grave of baptism and added to the church, we became part of God's family. And then all the rights of a natural born son were bestowed upon us. And to this end, we were predestined in adoption, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Now also think about the fact what it means to be a son. A son doesn't stand back and look at his father and go, "Oh, I hope he don't zap me." That's not what a son does. A son runs in and says, "Hey, Dad! Abba, Father!" The relationship is there. Father, I understand when I'm praying, I understand that I'm a child of God. Do you get that, church? Do you understand that you are a child of the living God? You have confidence to approach the throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Do you know what that means? Not just anyone can come in and rush into the throne room of God. It doesn't work that way. But His children have an open door. His children can run in and embrace Him there, and that's what we do when we go to God in prayer, isn't it? And we go there not out of fear, as someone might under the old covenant system, but under the new covenant system, we go in there and we say, "Father," and we are counted as His children. Paul goes on to say here that if we are children, then we are also heirs. As Christians, the Spirit bears witness with us that we are children of God. Have you really stopped to consider what it's like to have your father to be the king? I think about my earthly dad, and he had pluses and he had minuses, and same for me. I have pluses and minuses in regards to my children. One thing I am not a king. So my children don't understand this, but you know what? How cool would it be to have your dad be the king? That's awesome, isn't it? And our God, our Father, is our King. Heirs. Since we are children, we are also heirs. Heirs points to an inheritance. An inheritance is one thing. You know, when someone dies, there's two ways that this generally works. When someone dies, the person left alive goes, "Oh, well, what was important to you? Oh, you want that? Okay, well, you take that. Well, you want that?" That's one way of doing it. Then there's another way. When a person dies, they leave a will. And they say, "I want Nancy to have this. And I want Dolores Eubin, I want you to have this." One has no plan to it. you know, this approach where anything goes, but the well thought out plan. That's what God has done for us. God has not just left us to some surprise ending that'll be tabulated at the end of time. God has prepared a place. Jesus has prepared a place. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Heaven has been prepared. Do you understand, church? Do you know that there is a place prepared with your name on it in heaven? Let's talk in physical terms. Do you know that there's a room there with your name on it? There's one that says Dan. And you know what? I'm gonna do everything I can get there because I want that. I want to get what God has planned for me. God has a plan for each one of you here today. And we need to be aware of the fact that God has especially planned a spot just for you, with you in mind, in His glory in heaven. He says, and if we're heirs, we're fellow heirs with Christ. We come alongside with Christ, but He doesn't stop there. He says, if you suffer too. Fellow heirs with Christ, if we suffer with Him. How many of you like to suffer? For the record, I see no hands. Why does Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 16 to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him? He doesn't say it's going to be a peach of a ride. He says it's going to be tough. Matter of fact, he goes on in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. It says, all those who wish to live a godly life will be persecuted. Why is that? Because the world wants to operate in one sense, in a fleshly sense. And you know what? We as Christians live opposite to that. And when we live opposite to the current culture, it's like two ends of a magnet. You ever take two magnets and you put them together? If you put them together right, they'll stick together, right? But if you put them together wrong, they do what? They repel each other, right? That is the sense in which we live in this world spiritually. We don't find our commonality in this world, but we find our commonness in the family of God. So when we sit here this morning, there isn't any of this polar opposites pushing against each other. As Christians, we're on the same page. We're loving each other. We're pushing and pulling together. We are like iron sharpening iron, as Proverbs will say. He talks about in this passage the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared to the glories that will come. The sufferings of the time, I thought that interesting because one thing is happening in Rome. This book is thought to be written about 57 AD, and that's a pretty important number if you think about what was happening in Rome in 57 AD. Nero was lighting Christians on fire for lights for his garden at night. He was persecuting them to death. You talk about sufferings, but Paul says here, you know what? Suffering has nothing to do. It can't even hold a candlestick to. It cannot compare to the glories that will be revealed in you later. You know what? We all have struggles in this life. We have health issues. We have family issues. We have job issues. We have all of these things that bear down upon us. And you know, as Paul reminds these Christians in the first century, he's also reminding me today, don't get caught up in those things, because that is not the final order of things. These things can't even hold a candlestick to the way God is going to work in you in the future. So that's something to look forward to, isn't it? Verses 19 through 23, he talks about eagerly awaiting the fullness of our spiritual family. And here he uses some interesting words. He talks about the creation here. And he talks about the creation groaning in expectation of the revealing of the sons of God. Now, I did some thinking. There's different views on this, so I'm going to tell you what I think, and you can come up with what you think. This is an I think part, okay? I believe here when he's talking about the creation, he's talking about the all of creation. Not just a man or a woman. But when you talk about the creation of God, you're talking about man, woman, child, chicken, cat, dog, rock. What have I left out? Palm tree, anything else you want to throw in there. You're talking about all of creation. And when I think, when I reflect on all of creation, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, I think about what happened that would cause them to be waiting. And I think about the fact that in the Garden of Eden, I think about the sin that happened there. I think about those folks getting cast out of the Garden of Eden. And in this text, it goes on to identify that type of thinking as the nature of the creation being subjected to futility, to corruption, and eventually even bondage. And here, Paul says, the creation groans. Now, as we move through this text, we're going to see the creation groaning. We're going to see Christians groaning, and then we're going to see the Holy Spirit groaning. Interestingly, different Greek words, okay? So as we start out here with the creation groaning, it simply points to the experiencing of a common calamity. This earth was subjected to futility by sin. God created a godly order, and that godly order was upset by man's decision to sin. And all of creation was cast into confusion. And when you think about the creation waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, Jesus in Luke chapter 19 was coming into Jerusalem, and people were worshiping him. They said, no, don't do that. And he says, hey, if they don't, the rocks are going to cry out. You remember that? Church, isn't it something? I want you to stop and think. Do you know that there might be people right here in Cedar Falls and Waterloo waiting eagerly without even realizing it? They know that something's going on bad in their life. They know they're having difficulty. They're waiting for God to show up in their life somehow, and it might be through you. You are sons of God. You have a mission and an obligation here on this earth, and God is ready to work through you and me too. But what happens when I don't work? What happens when I don't step up to the plate? These people over here that don't know God will not have a chance, because if we don't take it to them, how will they get it? Interestingly enough, the analogy is of a pregnant woman getting ready to have birth. We have some first-time mamas here that are going to experience what that's like, and I won't spoil it for you, but this is just a situation where when that baby's ready to come, there ain't nothing going to hold it back, you know, type of thing. So, and you know, interestingly enough, I want to say that tonight we're going to be talking about evangelism. We'd like for you to come back, because if we can't convert the world, we can have babies, right? We can grow the church by procreation. So moving into the end of this section where Paul talks about the hope that Christians have helped them to persevere. I want to tell you something, church, that's really special to me. Verses 24 and 25 talks about the fact that we have hope. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we have hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. I want to bring up something, because this is kind of special to me, and I'm not one to want to bash any other people, but just let me say this in this regard. I've attended more than one church in the past where when you got up to leave the assembly, when we sing the invitation song and then we have that last song, then that's it, you know. If we get up to leave, it feels like you've been pistol whipped. Feels like you've been beat with a bat and you have no hope and you're going to hell in a handbag. And I sure hope that I don't ever convey that to you, church, because God gives us hope.
Amen.
We are a people of hope. We're not a people with a long face dragging down in the mouth. We have hope. We have something to believe in. We have an eager anticipation of heaven. That's great. Have you ever met somebody that didn't have hope? Probably so. People really in despair. Talked to a lady last week on the telephone that called me. She couldn't speak for the first 5 minutes when she was on the phone. She just sobbed. And I sat and listened to her cry for 5 minutes before she could speak. She is at the end of her rope. She doesn't have God in her life. Her name's Michelle. I'd like to ask you to pray for her. I don't know a lot about her except for I'm going to be talking to her on the phone periodically. We're not that away. We have hope. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, if only in this life have we hoped, we are above all men to be most pitied. Isn't it great that we have a hope in something that never fails?
Amen.
Let me conclude by saying this. You know, there's really different types of family members. You know, I talked about how we perceive family. Let me just see if I can break this down just a little bit. Kind of two segments of view on family, and maybe you'll say there's others. There's a segment of the family where I love you and I'll do whatever it takes to help you. I'll let them amputate my right arm so you can have a right arm, but you ladies might not want a hairy right arm. I give a kidney, I give my life for you. There's that sweetness of awesome family that's just willing to jump out there and do whatever it takes to help the next person. I hope that's what we have here. I know that's what God wants us to have. But then there's another segment of family where it's like this. Gimme, 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 gimme. I'm going to sit back and I'm just going to take, take, take. Tahira, gimme, 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 gimme. Brian, gimme, 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 gimme. What can I get out of this? Carol Timer, gimme, 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 gimme. I'm just going to be a family member, but I'm going to specialize in taking. I don't want to have to give nothing, but I'm going to take. Church, at different times in our lives, maybe we go through ups and downs, but God does not want us in there with just our hand out all the time. Now, when you need something, God will help with that, and your family will help with it. But I want us, God wants us, to be contributors to the family. Now, the fact is, the Cedarloo group right here, we are a family. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, am I giving to the family or am I just not engaged or am I sitting back taken from the family? If you're just not engaged, you're not helping the family. If you're sitting back just taking all the time, you're not helping the family. I want you to ask yourself, am I engaged? Am I a vital part of this family or not? And if you're not, I want to make a plea. I need you to get engaged. Because the fact is, I have a lot of failings in my life, and that takes loving, caring brothers and sisters in Christ to help me along the path, right? Maybe you're not a part of the family. You say, well, how do I get into the family? I got an application you can fill out, right? No. The watery grave of baptism gives you a place in the family. That's how it works. God adds you to His church, adds you to His family, by which all of us look to heaven and say, Father, we love You. If you you're not a part of the family, if you don't understand what this sweet savor is I'm talking about, look for it with all the might of your heart, because it'll make a difference that you've never felt in your life. If you have a need, would you come as we stand and